I'm sure you've all seen before and after photos, right? Usually, the before is not in such good shape, and the after is much better shape. It's usually shown to improve, right? But sometimes you'll see it the other way. You'll see where something began very good, and then afterwards, not so much. But I don't know that if you can find a more dramatic before and after comparison than the difference between Lucifer and Satan. Last week we considered how Lucifer was created by God as an angel, perhaps the greatest of all angels. Tonight we're going to see the corruption of Satan, how Lucifer became the devil. Now, before we do that, I want to address a question often asked regarding this subject. How could a holy God create a being as unholy as Satan? You know, if God is perfect in his holiness and his goodness, how could he have created someone as evil as Satan? My answer in the past has always been, God didn't create a being as unholy as Satan. He created Lucifer, who was good, and he fell into sin and became what he is today. But I read something this last week that I think sheds even more light on the question, so I'd like to share that with you. God is the only non-creature in the universe. Nobody ever created God. He is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. He exists, but he was not ever created. He is here, but he never began. He always was, is, and shall be. Thus, he, and he alone, is absolutely perfect. He has a perfect mind. He knows everything about everything. He has perfect emotions. What he feels is always what should be felt. And he has perfect will. He always chooses what is right. Indeed, by very definition, as perfect God, he cannot choose evil. He cannot sin. That's God. By comparison, all creatures are imperfect. By very definition, God cannot create God. He can create only beings that are less than God, therefore imperfect. The creation can never be equal to the Creator. By the very act of creating creatures with personality, God is creating creatures with mind, emotions, and will similar to his own. By definition, he cannot create creatures with personalities that are not free to think, to feel, or to choose for themselves. Furthermore, creatures cannot be created with personality and at the same time be pre-programmed only to do God's will. You follow what I'm saying there? All right. God is perfect. Anything he creates is going to be less than that. And I have probably fallen into this same mistake of saying that Lucifer was created perfect. No, he wasn't. Lucifer was never perfection. Now, the Bible says you were the model of perfection, but he was not perfect. He was created sinless, and there's a big difference. Later on, and I know it's not the subject of our study here, but when God created Adam and Eve, he created them sinless. He did not create them perfect. Big difference. God, in his perfect holiness, cannot sin, cannot even be tempted by sin. All creatures who have mind, heart, and will are susceptible to evil because they can choose. They are not perfect. And Lucifer, along with all of the angelic hosts, at some point, we're going to look at it tonight, had an opportunity to make a choice. We know what Lucifer's choice was. We're going to find out that quite a few angels went with him. But the whole point is this. When God created creatures, they were less than himself, and they had the capacity to choose evil. In fact, if you're going to have choice, you have to have more than one option. Else it's not really a choice. You know, you can have an election with one candidate. Is that really a free election? I guess you could not vote, but you know. So, when we talk about Lucifer in his created state, he was not perfect, but he was sinless. Although that state did not last forever. As we saw last week, Lucifer was created as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the angels. Isaiah chapter 14. Says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. And the Latin for that phrase, O morning star, is where we get the name Lucifer. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 15, described him as the model of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Again, he was created sinless, but he had a capacity to choose otherwise. And that's really what I want to look at tonight. When Lucifer chose to go a different route and what happened to him. First, we see the Bible records Satan's overconfident demeanor. We see the first hint of that in Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to see Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 quite a bit tonight. I believe they give us some insight as to what happened for how Lucifer became Satan. Verse 15 says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. It doesn't identify here what the sin was, only that at one point in time, wickedness was found in Lucifer. But if you go down two verses, you do see the exact evil. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. What was the sin that caused Lucifer to fall? It was pride. His heart became proud. I'm guessing he probably looked in the mirror and said, "Whoo, look at that. My, aren't you a handsome devil?" Well, not yet. Right? It all went to his head. Do you know that pride is a sin that God hates? And yeah, I use that word deliberately. I hear a lot of people saying, oh, God doesn't hate anything. Read your Bible. Come on. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud in heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That word detest is a really strong word. And then later on in that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And the very first one is haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. What's the first one of the list? A proud look. Pride. Tops the list of the sins that God hates. And then in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. I mean, you don't get any clearer than that. Evil behavior and perverse speech. And then finally, Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. Very clear what God thinks of arrogance, pride, overconfidence. You say, why would God react so strongly to this one sin? Well, maybe because it was the sin of Lucifer, and it was the sin that ruined God's creation. It's where it all began. C.S. Lewis writes, "There is one vice in which no man in the world is free. Everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine they're guilty of themselves. I do not think I have ever heard of anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. At the same time, I have never met anyone who is not a Christian to show the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault which is of which we are more unconscious in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride or self-conceit. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, all that, they're mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind." He nailed it. That's why pride is what it is. It is an anti-God state of mind, and that's what Lucifer fell into. He decided that instead of working for God and glorifying God, he wanted it for himself, because it's all about me. He'd have loved that country song, "Want to Talk About Me," right? You heard that one? Yeah. I'm not saying that the devil wrote that, so I'm just saying he would have liked it. Pride itself, though, is more of an attitude than it is an action. But pride will display itself in what we do. The actual sin of pride is, like I said, an attitude, but we're going to see it in our actions. And this leads us to Satan's overreaching defiance. Despite being God's premier angel, the greatest creation up to that point, Lucifer wanted more. In fact, he wanted it all. So let's go back to Isaiah 14, passage I had mentioned earlier, and we hear the words of Lucifer in verse 12. "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Five times in that passage, he says, "I will." There's your pride. This is what I am going to do. I will do these things. And they're arranged in a parallelism, meaning that they basically mean the same thing, but they amplify the whole idea. Understand that when Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven," he was already there. "You're already in heaven, bud. What are you talking about?" He was saying, "I will ascend within heaven. Sure, I'm in heaven right now, but I'm not in the top spot. So I want to be number one." Then he goes on to say, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God." He said, "Oh, okay, so you want to go beyond outer space?" Probably not. Remember, he's already in heaven. He's in God's presence. The stars of God, many times in Scripture, are referring to the angels. So he is an angel. He may have been the greatest of the angels, but he wants to be in charge of it all. He wants all of the angels to do his bidding, not God's. I want to be the one to tell them what they're going to do. Then he says, "I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain." It's probably the most obscure phrase of all of these. Most likely, it was something that people in Isaiah's culture would have understood. There was a mountain in Syria that pagans believed was where the gods met. And so he's using this idea of, I'm going to be above all the angels, I'm going to be above all the gods. He's kind of working his way up in his pride. He says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Again, he wants to be the highest of all. And then the last phrase really says it all. I will make myself like the Most High. I almost think you could take the word like out of there. I will make myself the Most High. Not I will be like God, I will be God. That was what Lucifer decided he wanted to do. And the irony of the whole incident is that Lucifer was already in a very highly exalted position. From what we understand of the scripture, there may have been no created being higher than him, but it wasn't good enough. He wanted more. He wanted it all. He wanted to be in control of everything. And there's one writer that notes, it's a strange paradox that nothing makes a being less like God than the urge to be his equal. For he who was God stepped down from his throne of glory to display to the wondering eyes of men the humility of God. What a contrast here. And of course, he is speaking here of God the Son, whom we know of as Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here's the exact opposite of Lucifer's attitude. Here is God the Son, who is fully divine. He is God, and he's willing to set aside some of those privileges in order to humble himself. What's Lucifer doing? In his pride, he wants to be God. Do you see the exact opposite in the attitude of Lucifer and the attitude of Christ? Paul goes on to say, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lucifer, as it turns out, is the exact opposite of God, specifically God the Son. Lucifer's pride made him want to rise above God. God the Son's humility brought him to earth as a man. And you see Satan's overreaching defiance. Lucifer wanted the top spot. Well, you probably can guess how well that went for him. We're going to conclude tonight with Satan's overwhelming defeat. And you see it in both of these passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 14:12, I mentioned this verse already. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Then if you go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, in verse 16, through your widespread trade you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle of you before kings. Did you happen to notice two similarities in those passages? In both of them, Lucifer is kicked out of heaven, right? Kicked out of the presence of God. But where was he cast down to? To the earth. I think that is very significant because it gives us a clue as to when this took place. Okay? We're not given exact details as to when all of this happened, but I think that that detail does give us at least an idea of when this would have taken place. Now, some believe that the Bible gives a description of this very battle in Revelation chapter 12. I'd like you to turn to that. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who is about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. She gave birth to the son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snapped up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place God prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole earth astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Now, verse 9 makes it very clear who we're talking about here. It's like John was running out of ways to describe the devil. That dragon, the old serpent, Satan, the devil, I mean, just puts all those names in there. So there's no way of mistaking who we're talking about here. Verses 7 and 8 talk about a supernatural battle between the forces of God led by the archangel Michael and the forces of evil led by Satan. And the end of verse 9 declares the outcome of the battle. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Say, now wait a minute, who are the dragon's angels? Who are we talking about there? I think the key is in verse 4, where it says that the dragon, with his tail, swept one third of the stars from the sky and flung them to the earth. Remember, oftentimes stars is a way of referencing angels. And I believe this is an indication that when Lucifer first rebelled against God, he took one third of the angels with him. You see, all of the angels were given a choice at this time. Are you going to stay true to God, your creator, or are you going to follow Lucifer in his insurrection? And one third of the angels followed Lucifer. Now, that still leaves two thirds of the angels with God. So he still has twice as many as Satan has. Quite honestly, it's not like he needs the angels. I mean, God could just go whoop and it'd be done. But I think we do see what happened in that initial struggle. However, I don't think that verses 7 through 9 is talking about the original battle in heaven. You say, why not? I mean, it seems to fit. And I think that we've got to look beyond verse 9. If we continue on, and by the way, that whole part about the woman that was pregnant, about to give birth, right? The dragon's there going to devour the child. And the child is born, the one who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Who is that? Jesus, obviously, right? And it says that he was snatched up before the dragon could devour him. So it's like the Reader's Digest condensed version of Jesus' life. Birth to ascension. He's gone. But the idea was Satan was unsuccessful in destroying God's Son. And he realized he missed. He failed. So then he goes after the woman. Now, who's the woman? First glance, you might say, well, that must be Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't think it is. I think it represents all of God's people. God's people that have been chosen from the earth. And so now Satan's going to go after that entity and goes on to say that, and her children, her offspring. Okay? So, the beginning of the chapter, and I do think verse 4 does speak to that initial rebellion by Lucifer when one third of the angels are cast down. But then we have this little vignette of the life of Christ, and Satan is unsuccessful in stopping that. And God has promised to preserve his people. And then we see this battle happening in heaven. I really believe verses 7 through 9 in Revelation 12 is something yet to be. I think it's future. Why would you say that? Well, let's go back to Revelation 12 and read on. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." I think that's all future. Because the very next verse, starting chapter 13, we're introduced to the Antichrist, who is yet to come. He said, okay, now you've really confused me. What's going on here? I do believe that Revelation 12 does give us an indication of how it started. When it says the dragon swept one third of the stars out of the sky and cast them to the earth. I think that was from the original rebellion. I think there have been similar battles that have gone on since and will continue until the end of time. And what John records there toward the end of chapter 12 in Revelation is something that's going to happen at the end. But we still see this struggle between Lucifer and God. So, when did this take place? When did Lucifer initially rebel against God and was cast to the earth? That's the key phrase. The earth was around when Satan rebelled. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You say, in the beginning of what? The beginning of time and space. Because time and space are both finite measurements. When God created, he began the clock, you might say. Time began in Genesis 1:1. So it had to have happened after Genesis 1:1 if Satan and his angels were cast to the earth. And it had to have been before Genesis 3:1, because there we see the serpent in the garden tempting Eve, and we know that was the devil. So now we have at least a window of time. Somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1 is when this took place. I take the position that Lucifer's mutiny happened shortly after God created the physical universe. Because in Genesis 1:2, we read that the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So God creates the heavens and the earth, and then it's described as formless and empty and dark. But there's a problem. Because in Isaiah 45:18, it says, "God who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it, he did not create it empty." Oh yeah? I thought verse 2 said that it was formless and empty. And this is where you get into the original language. The word translated was in Genesis 1:2 can also be translated became. And I think it makes biblical sense that it became formless and empty and darkness was over the face of the deep. What would have caused that? The fall of Lucifer and his angels as they were cast to the earth. It would have caused great chaos. So that's when I believe this took place. In fact, I even believe that it gives us the motive why Lucifer did it. What was it that triggered the pride in Lucifer to want to rebel against God? I believe it was the creation. He saw this universe, this magnificent creation, and he decided, I want that to be mine. I want to rule over that. I want to be able to tell all the angels what they're going to do. I even tell God what he's going to do because I'm going to be at the top. And I believe that's when it took place. I believe that that's what caused the earth to become formless and empty and dark, because according to Isaiah, God didn't create it that way originally. Something happened to make that come about. And I believe that's when it was. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer here. There are a lot of Christians who don't like that theory because there are others who have used that verse, Genesis 1:2, to propose what's often called the gap theory. And again, they use that same translation, the earth became formless and void. And they say that in that gap were billions of years until God then started fashioning and forming things. We don't know. All right. And a lot of the people that don't like the gap theory don't want to admit that because it harms their arguments against evolution. I'm sorry, that's a really lousy way of interpreting Scripture. You don't interpret Scripture so that it bolsters your argument. You interpret the Scripture for what is there. So when I say that I believe Satan fell there at verse 1 and 2, I'm not proposing that there were billions of years that took place. We don't know that. And I'll be honest with you, and this is just a personal note, I really couldn't care less if the world is 10,000 years old or 10 billion years old. God's still older than that. And God could have created it. It could be either way, and the truth of the Bible doesn't depend on either one of them. All right, I think we've made that too big of an argument. But I don't think it should cloud how we interpret the scriptures. And so I believe that's when this took place. So we see how Lucifer became Satan. How this mighty angel of God, the greatest creation up to this point, turned into the devil. Pride caused Lucifer to think of himself more highly than he should. He tried to overthrow Almighty God, and in doing so, he got one-third of the angels to go with him. And by the way, another name for Satan's fallen angels is demons. Demons or evil spirits are nothing less than angels created by God who rebelled against him. And now they are evil. They were created to be good, but they chose to be evil. So if you hear evil spirits, fallen angels, demons, all the same thing. And they all follow the head who is Satan. So you see how the beauty, the wisdom, the power of Lucifer were corrupted by evil. Satan is still intelligent, he is strong, but he is corrupted by arrogance and hatred. And let me make this very clear. He has not, never will be, and is not a match for God. Don't ever forget that. When we talk about God and Satan, good and evil, this is not two equal powers duking it out, and boy, we sure hope the good guys win. No. Satan is not even in the same league as God. Satan is a created being by God. He will never come close to the power of Almighty God. He's already been defeated. Now, yeah, the battles are still raging, but the war has been won. So we do not need to fear Satan, but I do think we need to understand him because he is still very intelligent and he is still very powerful. He's more powerful and intelligent than we are on our own. But with God, he cannot touch us. So we live in a perpetual battlefield. The great war of the ages continues to rage. The lines of battle press in ever more tightly around God's people. The wars of the nations are like popgun affairs compared to the spiritual battles that are going on around us. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces try to hinder. When God creates, Satan corrupts. That's just what he does. He doesn't have the power to create anything, so he just corrupts what God creates. And all this comes about because the powers of darkness continue to press their counterattack. They're trying to recapture the ground that's been held for the glory of God. And newsflash, spoiler alert, it's not going to work. They're never going to win, but they think they're going to. I've often said, I often think of Satan as the Wile E. Coyote of the spiritual realm. He always thinks he's going to win, and he never does. And usually the very things that he tries comes right back to get him. And the devil is the same way. And you say, well, I thought he was smarter and stronger. How could he be so stupid? It's because pride has corrupted him. His vision is so distorted, he still thinks he can win. And he's going to fight until the very end. But don't miss this. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a victim. You are a victor. You, as individual believers in Jesus Christ, have the victory over Satan. The only way we lose to Satan is when we give it to him. Because we have within ourselves the power of Almighty God, and never forget this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't be afraid, but do be aware. We don't need to run scared of the devil because all the authority and power resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are treading on spiritual matters that are very deep. I thank you for giving us your word so that we might understand to the extent that we can what's happening around us in the spiritual realm. I pray that you would make clear who Satan is, what his intentions are, but most importantly, that he is a defeated foe, one we need not fear, one we can have the victory because of who we are in Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would go from this place victorious, well-informed, aware of what the devil is trying to do, but fully confident that in the end, you win. And when we are on your side, we win with you. We pray this in the name of our conqueror, Jesus Christ. Amen.